as we look at God's word together. Father, we do again thank you for how you have revealed yourself to us in your word. God of glory, God of goodness, God of might and mercy, justice and compassion. As we come now and look at your word together, may we be encouraged and blessed, and may we find all our hope and peace in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've been going through the Psalms for some time now, and this is our third Sunday looking at some of the songs of ascents. Last week we were looking at 127 and 128 and commented on how these are really the last two of a trio of Psalms. And this is the same again this week. Another similarity with those previous ones is that although these were songs used as the people of God went up to worship, they're actually much more about our hearts than they are about the physical or the processes of worship, if you like. They're about the pilgrimage of the heart more than anything else. The desire to walk with God through this life. So before we look at the two we've just heard, let me just refer back to 129 first, because it helps us to set the scene. And what we have seen in Scottish politics this week helps us understand just how relevant these Psalms are. Psalm 129 describes the hostility faced by God's people, and it is a prayer for their vindication by God. But it's not a cry of hopelessness. Verse 2 of that psalm says, "Greatly they have afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me." The very fact that the psalmist is able to pray this is a reminder that he's not been overcome. The pressures, though, are intense. There's a lot that could be said on everything that we've seen in the past week. It appears like there's a bit of a witch hunt out on Kate Forbes because of her faith and adherence to the Word of God. She's defended it with humility and gentleness and tolerance of those who disagree with her, but it's felt very much like an attack on our faith. I know many Christians are feeling that. Feels like an attack on the church as a whole, as if our faith is no longer acceptable publicly in our own nation. But we don't need to be hopeless. We don't need to feel despair. We can take verse 2 of Psalm 129 and adapt it for ourselves. "Greatly they have afflicted us, yet they have not and will not prevail against us." That sort of claim, it's not arrogance and it's not wishful thinking. It is a reality established in Scripture and borne out by history. Come along tonight. You'll find out a little bit more about that, how God preserves his people. No matter how hard life gets, we are secure. In Christ, we are eternally secure. And so, as the next two Psalms that we're going to focus on show us, we can be content. However, when we go into Psalm 130, it doesn't start as we might expect. The psalmist says, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord, the deep waters of sorrow." And in context of Psalm 129, we might think this is sorrow over the hostility that God's people were having to endure. But it's not. The psalmist's sorrow is over his own sin. "Hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy." There's a really important principle here. If our focus is on our circumstances, if we think they are the real problem, we will not be content. If we think the barriers to contentment are outside ourselves, we will not find contentment. Our deepest problem is not going on around, not what's going on around us. It's our own sin. Our deepest need is not a new set of circumstances. It's a new heart. The assurance in verse 8 of Psalm 130 is not that God will rescue his people from their enemies, but that he will redeem them from their iniquities, from their sins. That is what we need. But of course, an awareness of our sin won't in itself bring contentment. Verse 3 highlights the problem. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? If all we have is an awareness of our sin, we're going to be in despair. Because the holy and just God, by rights, could mark every iniquity. Mark it down as a blot on our record. He could keep a record of sins, as the NIV puts it, and would do so with absolute justice. All sin is against him, and so in sin we have no hope. And then we have that wonderful three-letter word, but. But with you there is forgiveness. Here's the source of true contentment. With you, there is forgiveness. The psalmist cries out for mercy, and he does so because he knows that God is merciful. Remember how God revealed himself to Moses in Exodus 34, those words that echo through the Bible. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious. Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. The psalmist finds contentment when he looks to what God has revealed about himself. Now, how these different things can sit together, justice on the one hand, mercy on the other, that would only really become clear with Jesus, when he took the just punishment for sin so that our guilt could be cleared. But long before Jesus, the psalmist here is trusting in God's word and trusting in God's mercy. And so in that contentment that he finds in the forgiveness of God, he can worship and revere and love and serve. With you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I love Charles Spurgeon's quote about this: none fear the Lord like those who have experienced his forgiving love. We will never truly fear God in that loving, holy way if we do not know his forgiveness, if we have not experienced his forgiveness. It is only when we truly know his mercy that we will truly love and worship him, that we will truly love one another and desire to obey him and live according to his word. And we see the effect of this in the first verse of Psalm 131. Because this is the attitude of a man who fears the Lord. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. The psalmist is content, knowing God's mercy, he is content to be humble, not to have a proud heart or proud eyes. The eyes are the organ of ambition. They see and they want. But he's saying, no, I won't seek to get for myself. And then there's that word marvelous or wonderful. It is a word that's generally used of things of God beyond human understanding. And the psalmist is saying, I'm not going to overreach myself. I'm not going to pretend that I know or can do things that are for God alone. I will allow God to be God, and I will submit to His power and to His wisdom. He can only do this because He's content. Because He is secure in His relationship with God because of God's mercy. It's the same for us. We don't raise ourselves up. We are content to be humble before God because we know His mercy. Psalm 130 then turns to this expression of waiting and longing. And we might wonder in verses 5 and 6 if this really expresses contentment. Three times he speaks of waiting. Once he speaks of longing, hoping. Twice he describes the watchman waiting for the morning. And we say, well, is this a picture of contentment or is it a picture of yearning? Well, actually, the Christian life is a mix of both. We rest now in the assurance of who we are and all we have in Christ, but we are still longing for something else, something more, something deeper. Ephesians 1 tells us the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has already blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. 2 Corinthians 1:20 assures us that all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1, God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So we can be content. We can rest in Him because in Christ we lack nothing. And yet at the same time we're still full of longing because we're not yet in our eternal home. This is not the same longing as people who have no hope, however. The psalmist uses this image of the watchman waiting for the morning. You think about that, the night watchman on the city walls. When the sun rises, he knows his work is done. But some nights will feel very long. The more threat there is beyond those city walls, the longer the night will seem, the longer it seems to take for morning to come. But however long that night seems, the watchman knows one thing for sure: the sun will rise. And that is the nature of our hope and our longing. We wait, we know that this is not ultimately our home. We go through life with the cry of Revelation 22:20 on our lips, the second last verse of the Bible, "Come, Lord Jesus." We are longing for His return, longing for our home, but we're also content because we know His promise, "Surely I am coming soon." He is coming. The sun will rise, the day will break, and it is more certain than for us the rising of the sun tomorrow morning. He will come. But contentment also comes because we're not alone in the waiting. Sometimes we might feel like that lone watchman on the wall, but we're not. Jesus didn't say, "I am coming soon, so just hold on and wait." He said, "I'm coming soon and I'm going to send you my Spirit." Revelation 22 also says, "The Spirit and the Bride say, come." We, the Bride, the Church, have the Spirit with us, in us. Paul speaks of Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we're not alone in the waiting. One of the songs that we sometimes use has this line, "The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Saviour, He will stay." What a wonderful truth that is. And that then takes us back into that beautiful image in verse 2. of Psalm 131. I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. The same soul that waits for the Lord in verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 130 is calm and quiet. The soul is our inmost being. Some describe it as our true self. And there's a conscious decision here. I have calmed and quieted my soul. A conscious decision to rest and be content. All striving after our own goodness has been put away because we will achieve nothing. And with God's mercy, we don't need to strive to meet his standards. All striving after greatness has been put away, and we can be humble. And in that humility and fear and love, the decision has been made. I will rest in the Lord. Now, why in this image does David, who wrote the psalm, speak about a weaned child? A breastfeeding child does not always, in fact it might seem like does not ever, rest in its mother's arms. It knows food is near, so wriggles and squirms and wants to feed. Even if it's just to get comfort, it wants to feed. It will feed way past the point of being full, only to get rid of it over the next person who holds it. But that's just what babies do. Before a child is weaned, it will, yes, associate its mother with comfort, but primarily with feeding. But once the child is weaned, that changes. And it will come to its mother for a cuddle, just to be with her. Nothing else. Because there the child feels safe and warm, loved. It's not trying to get anything. Not even to give. It just wants to be there in its mother's arms. That's an incredibly precious thing. And that is the psalmist's attitude to God. And it can be ours too. We know we have nothing to fear because God is sovereign. We know we have all we need because he is our heavenly Father. And so we can find contentment just by being with him. Not to give, not even to ask for anything, just to be. Psalm 73 expresses something similar. I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. There are wonderful benefits in those verses, but almost the peak of that, it is good to be near God. So how do we learn this contentment? How do we grow in this contentment of just being with the Father? Well, of course, it is about relationship. It's not about just following a set of rules as if we can earn our way into that place. But there are things that we can do that help us to build that relationship. And of course, the key thing is that we need to know him. The more we know him, the more we will know the joy of being with him. How do we know him? Well, primarily through his word. And then through the prayer that flows from that. We also have to have that right understanding of ourselves and our sinfulness and limitations that's expressed in these psalms. And that understanding also comes through his word. as the Spirit helps us. And as we understand our own limitations and sinfulness, that takes us deeper into that knowledge of His love, deeper into that contentment with Him. And sometimes, maybe we need to stop asking for things. It is, of course, right to ask God for what we need. Jesus teaches us to do so. We ask for mercy. We ask for the provision of daily necessities. We ask for spiritual growth. Jesus tells us that our Heavenly Father knows what we need before we ask it, and yet still tells us to ask, because in the asking, we demonstrate our trust and dependence and love. But if all we ever do is ask, then we're more like a breastfeeding baby than a weaned child, just coming to God, wanting and wanting and wanting. It's no bad thing to pause and to evaluate your prayer. Do my prayers express an enjoyment of God? Do my prayers express contentment in Him? Or are they mostly about what I want or what I need, whether it's for myself or for others? So we can evaluate this. We can use Scripture as well to realign our prayer. And if we're going to ask, one thing we can ask for is for God's help to learn that contentment, where we are able, even in prayer, to come and just rest and enjoy being with our God. But let's look briefly then at the last verses of these two Psalms, which point to something else that helps us to learn contentment and to share it. Verse 7 of Psalm 130 and verse 3 of 131 start with the same phrase, O Israel, which of course we now look at and say, this is God's people, this is the church. O Israel, hope in the Lord. Psalm 131 tells us to do so always, from this time forth and forevermore. And Psalm 130 tells us why we hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with Him is plentiful redemption. And He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. I entitled this section, Trust. And what I mean by that is what we say to one another. It's the call we make to each other. Trust in the Lord. Look to His steadfast love. Know that even if our circumstances don't change, even if we are not rescued from our sorrows or enemies, we will be redeemed, forgiven, set free. And the redeeming work of Christ on the cross lacks nothing. Do you know what in verse 7 it says? With Him is plentiful or full redemption. You could just say, well, with Him is redemption. But no, he wants to emphasize the fact that when God works to redeem His people, He doesn't leave anything undone. The work is full and complete. Now, you may not feel that your faith is very strong. You may not feel that your knowledge of God's word is very great. You may not feel that you're very good at resting contentedly in your relationship with God. But if you know anything of His mercy, anything of His love and forgiveness and ongoing help, then you are qualified to encourage your brothers and sisters. You are qualified. You can help them trust in Him by speaking of His mercy and love and forgiveness and help. Hebrews 10 calls us to continue in encouraging one another. He makes it clear that this is a responsibility for all God's people. But it's a responsibility that comes in the context of God's assurance of our faith and hope. So it's a response of joyful love as well as a responsibility. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Christ is surely coming. And while we long for his return, we also rest content in his blessings. And we encourage one another. We encourage one another both in that sense of longing and in that resting in him. The final verse of the Bible, after that heart's cry, "Come, Lord Jesus," is a benediction, a blessing. "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints." It is our desire for one another that we would know his grace as we await his return. That we would know his grace as we serve him and serve one another in contentment and joy. That we would, by his grace, enjoy him and enjoy being his people. For us, it is good to be near God. Whether we are together, whether we are alone. So let's encourage one another in his great mercy and grow together in that contented longing until he comes. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the sureness, the certainty of our hope in Jesus Christ. That certainty that is not based on anything that we have done, anything that we are, because then it would not be certain. But a certainty that is based on your mercy. The certainty that we, when we have come to Christ, are your children. And that we have an eternal inheritance. An eternal home with you. What a wonderful hope that is. A hope that nothing else in the world can give us. Lord, as we rejoice in that hope, help us to rest in you today. Whatever is going on in our lives, to find contentment as we await our Saviour's return. Help us to encourage one another, to call one another to trust in the Lord. And as we find that contentment in you, as we grow in that experience of contentment, Lord, may that be a witness to our friends and family, to our neighbours and community, to our colleagues. Lord, our world is seeking contentment in all the wrong places, has made idols of so many things which cannot bring peace and hope. But you, Lord, made the heavens. And you, Lord, are merciful. Lord, as we rest in you, may others too find that contentment, that hope and peace in you. Prepare our hearts now, Lord, as we come to share in communion, as we come to focus our minds on the work of Christ on the cross, that work that has bought our redemption, our freedom, our peace and hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.